Lord, our eyes are upon you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Our hope is in you. My hope is in the Lord. Our expectation is from you, Lord. And we know that you are able. We had a great time. Oh, it's already 11, 12 days ago. On a Wednesday evening when Matthew came up and spoke to us from Romans 12. And I asked him to do that because he had spoken on Romans 11. I wasn't here, but I had heard that he spoke on the end of Romans 11 on the first Saturday. So that would be just 2 weeks and 1 day ago. And he spoke on the end of Romans 11. And do you see there, if you look at those verses, that the Apostle Paul breaks forth into a doxology. He's praising the Lord when he thinks of this great salvation that we have in Christ, and the wisdom of it all, and the mercy of it all, and that God would come to save sinners like us. God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. And Sister Sarah, I was using my ESV also up here during the first period sometimes, and one of the brothers who was a guest came and said, I don't know why these ministers pull out those ESV Bibles when they have a perfectly good King James. I guess someone gave me this and I kind of like it, so that's why I use it. So that's what I told them. You know, the print is the right size and all that, and it's new. But anyway, the Apostle Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And what a great song of praise that was. Sarah, you said about seeing the Lord and recognizing how great and glorious he is, and how that elicits praise from anyone who has that revelation. And so it is. And here was the Apostle Paul. He's thinking about and expressing the truths in Romans 1 through 11 about the great salvation that is ours in Christ. And it's just so wonderful to him as he thinks about it that he bursts forth in this song of praise. There's a chorus that we have sung at home over the years, and maybe you have too, maybe you're familiar with it. I have seen the face of Jesus, tell me not of aught beside. And in one of my books, there's a poem, and it's the last stanza. And it comes under a heading of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. It's a long poem. And then this song that we always sing is the last verse, and I think, when I first saw that a few years ago, I thought, perfect chorus for the Apostle Paul. I have seen the face of Jesus. Tell me not of aught beside. I have heard the voice of Jesus. All my soul is satisfied, for he shed his blood on Calvary and he saved me by his grace. And I find my all in Jesus, my eternal resting place. Perfect song for Paul to sing, and it's a perfect song for us to sing too, because that's the way God wants it to be, that we see Jesus. I was just saying last period that I read in one of Alexander White's books that God created all of us with an inner eye. He made men and women with an inner eye, and Alexander White said that the purpose of that inner eye, the reason for that wonderful creation of God that he put into men and women, the highest order of his creation, what was the reason for it? That they might behold his Son with that eye. What's the ratio of people that have the inner eye, that train it on Jesus and find their all in him? Well, the Apostle Paul was one of them. And oh, that we might use the eye that he has created within us. Oh, their hearts, their foolish hearts were darkened. Their imaginations, they let them run rampant. But our eyes trained upon the Son of God, there's life and light and love and joy and victory when we look at him. And you know what else happens? We're changed. We're changed. God's transforming work is set in motion when you behold him. We are with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. These are the words of the Apostle Paul also. He says we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is working by his Spirit in the depths of our hearts to change us and bring us into the likeness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is working, and he does that when you train your eyes upon him. We started this evening with that song that Sarah was playing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He wasn't looking for Jesus. That's another wonderful thing, isn't it? But God made his glorious light to shine down upon Paul. And that, his name was Saul then, wasn't it? And God turned him around, changed him completely, made him a lover of Jesus, a servant of God. He laid down his life for the Lord, for the gospel's sake. And he said, I count everything else but loss for the excellency. Those things that were gained to me, I count them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He comes first and only, Paul said, in my heart and life. Well, he bursts forth in praise here, and we had that before us 2 weeks ago. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? You can't put God in your debt. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Everything comes from him. One of our songs says, all that I am and have, thy gifts so free, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. From him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then Matt took the first part of Romans 12. And isn't it interesting that you can't give God anything because everything comes from him? But I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices to him. Your spiritual worship is to give yourself to God. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And as one of you started to speak, I heard someone start a song too, and that's a precious song, Sweet Will of God. Still fold me closer, draw me, Lord, fold me. Help me to embrace that will. Bring me right into the center of it, Lord, till I am wholly lost in thee. Yes, it was in response to your word, Sarah, that song was started. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer, till I am wholly lost in thee. O Lord, I pray that it might be so. And this is what Paul is speaking about here. And then he says something interesting. You know, you have many imperatives in this chapter, meaning commands, things to do, things that we're told to do. Very few imperatives in the first 11 chapters, but close to 40. I didn't count them this time, but there are many things in the 12th chapter of Romans that we're called upon to do. I remember hearing a minister speak, an older minister that I admired very much, and he said about 25 years ago he was called to speak to a group of students, and he was to speak about the subject of knowing God. And so he started. He had several evenings to preach, and he started preaching about knowing God. And after the second evening, the leaders of this conference, the student leaders, pulled him aside and gave him, I guess you call that a dressing down when they're not pleased with you. And they called you here, they invited you to speak on a subject, and they aren't happy with the way it's going. So he was speaking about knowing God. And you know what the problem was? You've spoken to us, you've given us two sermons or two lectures now about knowing God, and you have yet to give us anything that we must do. And that displeased these students. They wanted something to do, like how to, this is what you must do to know God. And I guess he started at the beginning. And you know, you can't know God. No one can ever reach to the knowledge of God except that he opens heaven and comes down and reveals himself. And so how can you know God by doing things? It cannot be. So this, my friend, or the minister that I was hearing, started in the right way, teaching about God and about his Son, and telling how merciful and gracious and holy and mighty and wise God is. How shall we ever know him except by this revelation that he gives, or the revelation that he gives through his word, by his Spirit to our minds and our hearts as they are enlightened? And that comes to those who present themselves to God. Their minds are renewed and transformed, and they can discern the will of God, and they can accept the will of God. If we live a self-centered life, there's no way that we could ever accept the way of God, but we must yield ourselves to him. And this chapter is full of things that we can do. This is for people who like doing. This chapter is great. This should be one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. But I should stop before I go any further to say this, that you can never do anything right if you start with the doing. You have to open your heart to the Lord and let him in. And then the love of Jesus will motivate you. And then he will set you to doing the things that he wants you to do, so that you might live a life that pleases and glorifies him. So the order is right here, I'm sure, in the book of Romans. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired order, so who am I to place my opinion on it that it's right? Obviously, it's got to be right. It's the Bible, and it's the right order that here God reveals himself, and he brings us into the new life in Christ, and he empowers us by the Spirit to live for him, to respond to his great love wherewith he loved us, and love him in return, and present ourselves to God that he might fill us and fit us into our place in the body of Christ. Here we read in the next verses after 1 and 2 that we are many and yet we are one. And we learn to find our place and work together in the church and in his kingdom. And it's a precious thing. But I wanted to come down tonight. I was just drawn to this as I was on my journey here. I actually have my notes in my pocket from this morning. I was going to make it easy for myself, but I just, you know about that, right? I just can't get away from Romans 12. And I thought I ought to share these last verses of Romans 12 with you before we pray for the staff and come to the Lord's table. So just very briefly, we probably won't be able to do much more than read them, but I pray that the Lord will put them into our hearts. 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Now we're here to serve the Lord, and we want to love God with all our hearts and love one another as we're here with the same goal. We're here to serve the Lord Christ, and God has something that He wants to do in us and through us as He has brought us here. And the first thing under the heading in my ESV, marks of the true Christian: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I said, I was drawn to these verses on my way up here, and I suppose that the Lord would say something to us at the outset of these 2 weeks as we're serving Him together. He wants us to bring blessing one to another. The first reason I was drawn to this passage was that I thought of these words: fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then that's why I went to the whole passage from that. I was thinking of the example of Jesus, whose zeal is mentioned in a number of places in the Word of God. And I thought, Lord, I just don't have that zeal. I need to be filled with your Spirit, baptized with your fire. I need that zeal that you had. The disciples watched what you were doing, and when you cleansed the temple, and they said, they remembered the word from Psalm 69, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up; it has consumed me." And of course, when it says in speaking about Jesus, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up," it doesn't just mean the temple that was standing that day, but here we are in the true temple of God, the New Testament house of God, the house of which He is the builder. He laid the foundation through His cross work, and here we are in that house, and He is zealous for His house and for His church and for His work. And Lord, share that zeal with me. Help me to draw nearer to you, be touched by the fire, and kindle that love for you. Let that blaze forth on the altar of my heart, Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're here to serve the Lord. So it says, don't be lazy, right? Not slothful in business, it says in the King James. That's what I know best. Let's see what it says here. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. But we could start by just saying this: our lives should be a blessing in the kingdom of God. And who can do that? Who is sufficient for these things? Only through Him can I serve Him aright. Can I love Him aright? Only through His working within me. Be a blessing one to another. Be a blessing in his kingdom. Be a blessing for him. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who do rejoice. Live in harmony. Weep with those who weep. What's easier, to weep with those who weep or rejoice with those who rejoice? Just something I thought about. Do you think about things like that? Am I the only person? I come up with that. It's easier to weep with those who weep because we can enter into their loss. But to rejoice with those who rejoice, you might be wanting what they're rejoicing in, you know. It might not be quite as easy. But it says we should do that. We should be happy when our brother or our sister is blessed with something. Maybe even something that we wanted really badly. We should rejoice with them. And we should certainly weep with them. Not long ago, I suffered a great loss. And, we've all had that in our experience, I suppose. We've lost those who were dear to us. And I remember standing at the front, at the funeral, and a brother from my church came by with his wife, and he wept. He sobbed, and he wept. And it seemed to be from God, because it so ministered to me at that moment. I thought of this verse, said, "Boy, I never saw that in action. What a blessing that was." I mean, I never experienced it for myself, shall I say. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We can enter into one another's heart's longings and heart's affections and experiences. God has brought us together, and we ought to live in harmony with one another. If I were to choose headings for these paragraphs, I would say, bring blessing, seek harmony, overcome evil. Maybe that's where I should leave it tonight so it doesn't get too late, but bring blessing as you serve the Lord here together. Be a blessing for him. Let that be your aim, to be a blessing to others, those that you're working with, and those that you minister to. Lord, you've brought me here. Now, I can't be a blessing to anybody. I can't. I need you, Lord. Fill me with your love. Flow through me. Let me be a channel of your blessing. I have no power, but as you give graciously with each command, so, Lord, I yield myself to you, so that I can do the things that I read here. And Lord, don't let me be haughty. Keep me from that, O Lord. Is there anyone that I look down upon? Don't let that be, Lord. I guess naturally speaking, we would look down on certain people and feel that we're better. But then you think of Jesus coming from heaven's glory, stooping to me. To you, how could you look down on someone? When you think of this, when you think of what he has done for you, do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Be a peacemaker, it goes on to say. God's children are not troublemakers, but peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Maybe during this time that you're at camp, you'll have opportunity to be a peacemaker. Maybe you'll see two campers going at it with each other. Maybe you can be a peacemaker. Maybe in your heart, did you read that psalm where it says, "When I say peace, they are for war"? Maybe in your heart there's a little warring sometimes. You know, maybe a little tendency to engage in conflict. Maybe we all have that. It'd be good not to let that be. Say, God, I know where that comes from, and it doesn't come from you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Look at this one. Where was it? I really liked it. Way back in 10. I'm past that now, but outdo one another in showing honor. And that reminds me of certain of my friends too. They have that one down really well. They are so considerate and such a blessing to everyone who comes their way. Lord, I say, make me like that. Give me your grace. Give me your spirit. Don't let me repay anyone evil for evil. Let me be a peacemaker, never avenging myself, leaving it all to you. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Think of Jesus. We were enemies, and while we were his enemies, it says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. It was God's idea to reconcile sinners to himself. It was his purpose, and this he did in Christ. And he took those who were his enemies and brought them near and made them friends with himself and with one another. Ephesians 2, he made one new man out of two that could never get along, could never coexist, and yet he slew, it says. In his cross, he slew the enmity. That's past. That's past. He is our peace, and he came and made peace, and he comes and preaches peace. He came and preached peace to those who were far off and those who were near. And now we are one in him, one new humanity. And he's building us up a temple, a habitation of God through the Spirit. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. You'd like to do that to your enemy, wouldn't you? You ever wonder what that means? I'm not sure anybody really knows what it means. I've heard a number of explanations of this. But this comes from Proverbs 25. A quick look over in Proverbs. And we see the same words that the apostle is quoting. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I have a note in my Bible that says the meaning of this metaphor must be determined from its context. The Apostle Paul uses this in Romans 12. We knew that already, see? As here, as an image of overcoming evil with good. The most likely meaning is penitence through a burning sense of shame. Some associate this image with an Egyptian penitential rite, and this is one of the things I have heard, in which coals were carried on the head of someone who was truly repentant to show contrition. And the proverb comments on divine recompense. The Lord will reward you. Well, it's difficult, isn't it? But it doesn't mean that if you're good to your enemy, God will take care of him and make his head burn like burning coals. It must have something to do, I would say, with the power of this kindness, this love of Jesus. There's a melting power a burning fire, the love of Jesus, the love of God, and that can melt a heart. It can make such a difference. Or I guess we could say fire also hardens. It could harden a heart. In Corinthians we read, the Apostle Paul says, we are a savor. We represent Christ and we show forth Christ. We carry the fragrance or aroma of Christ wherever we go, he says. In every place we make manifest the savor of the knowledge of God. In every place. That means at school, at work, at home, wherever your home is, in church, wherever God sends you. If you're His, you can expect, and you're yielded and presented to Him, you can expect that He is working through you and manifesting the savor of His knowledge in every place. And it speaks also of being that to those who are ordained to life and to those who are perishing. As you are a witness for Christ, as you share the love of Jesus, hearts could be melted or hearts could be hardened. And the Apostle Paul says, who is sufficient again? Who is sufficient for these things? Mentioned that before. That phrase often comes to me because he doesn't answer it. But the answer is, what do they call that? A rhetorical question, right? The answer is, no one. No one. And that's where what Brother Gus said comes right in. We need the strength and the grace of God to be what He wants us to be as true Christians. To really be a blessing. To seek harmony and not seek our own. To be, you know, having our own way and winning in the conflict. You don't really win when you win. I mean, you know what I mean. When you win in an earthly way and you didn't really win, did you? You didn't. Some of these things don't matter in the light of eternity. They don't matter at all. And we get so into them. Oh boy, do we, right? And Jesus stands there and he wants to fill us with Calvary love. He wants us to see what he did for us. Coming down, 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 becoming one of us, that he might bring us to God. And to hear his call, to respond to it, and want to fulfill in his will and truly shine for him and be a blessing for him and be being filled with his spirit and be being made more and more like him. This ought to be our goal. And he comes to strengthen us. He comes to feed us. He gives us himself in this service which he instituted. He gives us himself, that we might partake by faith of Christ. He is our spiritual food, the strength that we need. In this meeting tonight, we can be strengthened where we need it so badly. We are weak. He is strong. He wants to feed our souls and strengthen us with might. In the inner man, by his Spirit, that he might dwell, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Sounds too great for someone like me. Or maybe you think for someone like you. But that's a prayer that the Holy Spirit inspired, that God wants us to pray. And what does it say right after it? It says, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, all glory, all praise to Him. Let us yield to Him. Let us yield ourselves to Him. And let us, as we serve the Lord, bring blessing, seek harmony, overcome evil. Perhaps very quickly, I should say about overcoming evil. When does evil overcome you? I'm talking about in these relationships. It overcomes you when you allow the evil and your reaction to it to set the agenda. Then you're not overcoming evil with good, but evil is overcoming you. And you don't want to let that happen. So you want to be filled with the love of Jesus. And you want to trust Him with all your heart and leave everything to Him. Leave everything to Him. You don't want to let your reactions be such that the name of the Lord is dishonored and evil overcomes good, but rather you want to overcome evil with good by blessing those who bother you, who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Lord, here's a marvelous picture before us of divine love that is so much greater than anything we know in our experience, unless You come to us and You fill us, and then we know it, then we experience it from You, Lord, and You come and work something supernatural, something heavenly in our hearts and lives. You give us strength, strength divine for this pilgrim journey, Lord. And tonight, as we come to Your table in these closing moments of this meeting, we just want to receive from Your hand that which You have for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.